Well, we're traveling through John. We're almost done. We've got a couple more after tonight, and that's all. And I don't know about you, but I've been greatly encouraged as I study through this text. And you can preach this 1,000 times, and you'll never extract all of the goodness. You know, you just be like a cow chewing on cud. You just never get enough. You just keep on and keep on. And so the Lord is good to us. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. As we learned last time, we know that Jesus has risen from the grave. Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. In the other Gospels, He's appeared to the other two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's appeared and He has made Himself known to just a few. But now, in our text tonight, He's making Himself known to 10 disciples at once. And Thomas, of course, wasn't there. But we see this in the text, and we're going to read this from chapter 20, verse 19, to the end of the chapter. It's just, I think, 11 or 12 verses, and we'll be done with this through verse 31. So let's begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 20. And it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But He said to them, 'Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails, and place My finger into the mark of the nails, and place My hand into His side, I will never believe.' And 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see My hands, and put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered Him, 'My Lord and My God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you've seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name."
Amen.
You know, as we see in this text, I want you to know that, number one, we see Jesus, very simple layout, very simple. We see Jesus as He appears to His disciples. Now, you have to understand, the disciples were afraid. They were afraid that the Jewish authorities were going to do to them what they did to Jesus. But there was a bit of anticipation that they had, because they had heard from Mary Magdalene. They had heard from the other two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. They had heard that they saw the Lord, that He was alive. And so there was this anticipation. But they were frightened. In verse 19, it tells us that the doors were locked. And the disciples, for the fear of the Jews, they were locked. They were shut up in this room. Could have been the upper room, the same upper room. But we don't know that for sure. But these doors were locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the middle, right there with them, with the doors being locked. And so you would think that they wouldn't be as fearful because of what they had heard from the disciples, but they were. They were frightened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in. What does He do? He proclaims peace. He proclaims peace, and this is the first words from Jesus that He says to all of His disciples who were there present. He comes in and proclaims peace, and what a massive truth that is for you and I as we think about the peace that Jesus Christ gives us because of what the work He has done on the cross. When we think about this word peace, it's a massive word. This word peace that Jesus gives to His disciples. Matter of fact, it's the first thing He spoke to His disciples as He came into this upper room where they were locked in at. But it was also the last words that He gave almost in chapter 14 when we see that part, when we talked about that. He said, "My peace I give to you," like He said in verse 27. He says this, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Then he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled neither." And why is that? Why is it that Jesus gives the peace that no one else can give? It's because there's been peace been made with God. There's a peace that has been made from the provision of the cross that Jesus accomplished our salvation. He did it all for us. He did it for the glory of the Father. And there's now peace. What a compassionate spirit that Jesus has toward these disciples. Listen, he didn't come in there because what happened on Thursday night late, they abandoned him, they fled, they ran like a bunch of frightened chickens. They go to the coop, you know, they go to the roost. They left him, they abandoned him. He didn't come in there and say, "Well, I really appreciate it, guys, that y'all really stuck with me." No, he foretold what was going to happen because why? Jesus was in control of every single second that was going on. Everything in time was going on according to plan.
Amen.
And Jesus' first words are peace. Not blame. Not fault finding. Not rebuke. But peace. It was peace to the frightened few disciples that were in that room. I find that fascinating that Jesus would do that. And it was right and fitting that he did this. The first words that Jesus was to speak. It harmonizes with the most important work that Jesus did throughout his whole ministry. And that was to bring peace. And listen, it's not peace with the world. It's peace with God, like I said before. You remember in Luke's Gospel, you remember we read it at Christmas time all the time. It's a beautiful text of Scripture when the angels, the heavens opened up, the sky peeled back to those shepherds, and the angels, the angelic host, which was myriads and myriads, were singing and praising God because of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And what did they say? They said this to the shepherds. They said, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" Now notice the words. "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Notice the wording there. It's not peace with society. It's not peace with the culture. It's peace with those, among those whom he is pleased, whom God is pleased with. And why would he be pleased with it? Because there is now peace that at one time a war existed. At one time the battle was raging between lost sinners and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that has been made right by the work of Jesus on the cross.
Right.
All of this has been done by God. God, what does he do? Well, in the text, very plainly, it tells us in that Luke text, in verse 13 and 14, there's two things that we see. Number one, we see peace with God, because that's first and foremost. If no one has peace with God, you don't have peace. There is no peace aside from God. Listen, God saves us from what? Does he save us from Satan? No. Does he save us from our own selves? No. He saves us from himself. He saves us from God. God saves us from him. It wasn't the devil's wrath that was after me. It wasn't the devil that had wet his sword and drew his bow back, as it talks about in Psalms. It wasn't the devil that did that. It was God who did that. It was God who was against me. It was me against God and him against me, and the battle raged on. And that's the way it was for all of us who were lost at one time.
That's right.
Yeah. But beloved, the weapons of war have been dropped. Terms of peace have been established, and God saves us from himself.
Right.
He does it, and he does it all by himself and for himself, for his glory. I love it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 10. He says, "And," which means ties us back to verse 9, "to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus," now notice this, "who delivers us from the wrath to come." Whose wrath? God's wrath is who it is.
True.
So now there is peace with God. It's a twofold peace. It's not only peace with God, but notice again, peace among those with whom he's pleased. There's not only a peace with God, but there's a peace horizontally that goes out. And listen, beloved, it's not so much a peace with the world. It's not that. It's peace among those whom he's pleased. If he's pleased with you in salvation, and he's pleased with me in salvation, then there's a unity there that cannot ever be broken because we share the same spirit.
Amen. Right.
That's why critical race is demonic.
Right.
Peace among those whom he is pleased with. Why is he pleased with it? Because he made the sacrifice, he made the provision, and Christ is glorified through it. And when someone says, "Oh, I'm a believer, but you know, because you're white or because you're black, it's not right because you're prejudiced or you're a racist." I want to tell you something. That's demonic.
Yeah.
Because right here in the text in Luke, it says that there is that God is pleased. That God is pleased for this peace to exist among brothers in Christ. It's a peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's a horizontal peace. It's a peace that only God can give. Notice also that this peace that God gives is between all people that have been born again. And you know, I remember A.W. Tozer, he wrote this, he told this story about what it is that causes this peace. What is it that causes this unity that God gives us? It would be, he likened it to like tuning a piano. He said, you take a tuning fork and you tune one piano, and if you had 100 of them, if all of them went off that one piano, by the time you got done with the 100th piano, they're going to be off. But he said, if you take that one tuning fork and tune each piano to that one same fork, guess what happens? They all have this beautiful music. And that's what Jesus is to us. We go by what Scripture tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in tune with Him, each of us individually. I don't go by what you say. I go by what God has told me in His Word. I don't go by what the culture says. I go by what God has told me in His Word. That gives unity because of all of Jesus. He is our tuning fork, in other words, Jesus is. Psalm 133, verse 1. I love this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And the last verse says this, For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let me ask you something. Do you have this peace? Do you have this peace? Young person, do you have this peace with God? Because you can't have peace. You can't have true peace unless you first have peace with God.
Right.
It's all about Jesus Christ. Verse 20, we see where Jesus shows the proof of what He is, what He's risen from the grave. Notice verse 20 in our text. It says that Jesus showed Him His hands and His feet. He showed Him His hands and His side. Or not His feet, but His side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the nail prints. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Again, that peace. Peace be with you. I love that. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus is right now appealing to the senses of the disciples. He's appealing to their senses, of their human faculties where they can see it. And He's coming down on their level and telling them, look, it's me. I've got this. Look, I'm the one. I'm not a spirit. And in Luke's Gospel, it says, He said, give me something to eat. You got anything here to eat? So He's showing them that He is not a spirit, that He's got the real body. And He's really man. He's really embodied. He's not a spirit. But He walks through the walls. Isn't that something? We're going to have a body like Jesus. We're going to be able to walk through walls. That's not the only reason we get saved, not to walk through walls. But I think it's pretty neat, though, that the Lord is going to give us a body like unto His body. But Jesus, what He's doing here, beloved, He's showing the love and humility that comes down to our level. How easy it would be that God, knowing who God is and knowing what we know about the Father, how easy it is for Him to just be up here. And we see that God has done something above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. He has lowered Himself. He divested Himself of His glory. He came down to our level and He comes to us with love and compassion and mercy. And He says, look, it's me. Look at me. It's me. I'm here. Look at the scars. Look, this is where I was pinned to the tree. Look at my side. You saw the spear going to my side. Of course, we know that John saw it. And John told the disciples, yeah, here it is. But we see this. This Jesus comes down to our level. And then in verse 22 and 23, we see where Jesus is commissioning the disciples. And this is something that can be kind of misconstrued when we read this and not understand exactly what's going on here. But look in verse 22. It tells us very plainly in the text, and when He had said this, He talks about sending them. He says, even so, I am sending you. Verse 22, and He says, when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't giving them the Holy Spirit in the measure that they got at Pentecost. That happened at Pentecost. And what Jesus is doing here, He's giving an object lesson. But the prophets in the Old Testament did that. They preached and they gave object lessons. And this is what Jesus is doing here. And I'll give you just a quick rundown of what He's talking about. When Nicodemus and Jesus were discussing in John 3, you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said that which is born of water is water that's born of the Spirit. And he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes and where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing his disciples what's going to happen. He's showing them what's coming upon them at the day of Pentecost. And that Greek word, when it talks about wind in John 3, when Jesus gives a description, a metaphor for the Holy Spirit as wind, how it blows, it's the same word translated as spirit. And it's the same word translated also as breath. It's called pneuma. That's the same word as spirit. It's the same word as wind and breath. And so Jesus, what he's doing, he's exhaling on them, more or less, is what he's doing, and showing them by illustration what's going to come when the Spirit at Pentecost comes, because the wind's going to blow. It's going to sound like a mighty rushing wind. You remember the text in Acts. And all of a sudden, these people are going to be filled with the Spirit. This is the New Covenant. This is what happens to every believer in the New Covenant. They're filled with the Spirit. They have the Spirit given to them. Nobody that's born again is void of the Spirit. Everyone that's born again has the Spirit of God in them.
Yeah.
Bar none. Everybody that's been born again has God's Spirit.
Right.
There's not one person that's ever been born again that is void of the Spirit of God. That's why a demon cannot possess someone who's a Christian.
That's right.
Because the Spirit indwells the Christian.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is doing. And in verse 23, we see also something that people get confused, especially with Roman Catholicism and Roman Catholic churches. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. Now, what's he mean by that? What's he trying to say there? Well, what he's saying very plainly is that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been brought into this new covenant, we have an authority that exceeds the authority of anyone else. Now, that's not a prideful thing. What that is showing us that because of Scripture, because God has dealt with His people and He has saved His people, you and I have the authority not to forgive sins, but to proclaim the gospel. In other words, repent and believe for the remission of sins.
Yeah.
That's what it means. We have the authority to say that, to preach that, to teach that. And also to preach and teach also that if you don't repent and believe the gospel, your sins are on you.
Right.
That's the authority that you and I have as believers. And that every believer has that who's been indwelt in the Spirit. We all have that. That which Scripture affirms, Christians can dogmatically, without hesitation, affirm. And that which Scripture denounces, Christians can unapologetically and authoritatively denounce. Homosexuality is a sin. Gossip is a sin. Thieving is a sin. Repentance and faith is forgiveness. We have the authority to do that. That's what Jesus is saying. You and I don't decide what's right or wrong. God's Word decides what's right. And it decides what's wrong. It tells us what's wrong. It declares with unequal authority what is right and wrong. The church's authority comes from Scripture because Christ is the head of the church. We see that in Ephesians 1:22 and also Ephesians 5:23. The Word of Christ is the supreme authority in Colossians 3:16. That is what governs the church. The Word of God does. And you and I have that authority to go out and preach the gospel with the full confidence that what Jesus said, what God said in His Word, is the truth. We have that authority. What a blessing that is that you and I are instruments in the hand of the living God that dwells within us and is able to take us and put us in situations where we can tell people that authoritative Word of God, and God will work through that. God will work through that. Praise God for that. Praise God. Well, number two, I want you to see in verses 24 through 29, I want you to see also that Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, where did I get that at? Well, it's right here in the text. Jesus and Thomas. Now, I want to give you a little background about Thomas. He's the ultimate pessimist. You know what a pessimist is? They're different than an optimist. A pessimist, he'll see that the glass is being half empty. The optimist sees the glass half full. And Thomas is like Eeyore. Nothing's going to work out. That's the way he is. And he appeared first in John's Gospel after Jesus raised Lazarus. You remember the story? Well, Jesus said, we're going back to Jerusalem. And everybody's like, well, wait a minute. They were going to kill you back there. You remember how the Jews hated you? They wanted to destroy you? What did Thomas say? He said, let us go also so that we may die with him. He said that And that's in chapter 11, verse 16. It looks like he's willing to die for Jesus or die with Jesus. So we can't really fault Thomas. We can't really get on to Thomas too bad, can we? Why is that? Because Thomas is like us sometimes. And Thomas is no different than the disciples, because many of them didn't believe until Jesus showed up in the room and said, "Look, it's me. Here I am." He also has a love and a devotion to Jesus, as we see in John 14, 2 and 3. When Jesus told the disciples of his departure, what did Thomas say? He said he felt heartbroken, no doubt, by what Jesus said. But in verse 5, he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" So we know that Thomas had love and devotion for Jesus. But we see in verse 24 and 25, we see Thomas's unbelief. And this is massive. We see, and he's very obstinate about it. He's very hard-headed about it. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "Thomas, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came." Take note of that. So the other disciples, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." And here's what Thomas says. He says, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails." In other words, I just don't want to see it. I want to feel it. I'm not going to believe it if I just see it. I want to be able to feel the scars. I want to see where the spear went in, John. I want to see that. And I don't just want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to know it. I'm not going to ever believe until I do that. But then in verse 26, it says this. It says that 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Okay, now where was Thomas at before? I mean, he's here now in verse 26. We didn't get done reading all of it. But Thomas is very obstinate about what the Lord showed the other disciples. He's not going to believe it. And so, what is it? Why is he a Debbie Downer all the time? Why is he being such a pessimistic Pete? That's all I can... I don't understand why the man would be that way. But he is. And he's not going to be persuaded either way. But beloved, it's because he wasn't with the believers at first. He missed out on that congregation when they were together in the upper room. You know, there's so many things that we see that we don't need to be missing being with other believers. We need to be with them. And Thomas wasn't with them. He was gone. Now, we don't know why he was gone. I don't know why he was gone. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't with them when Jesus appeared the first time. And this is massively important. You and I need to be with one another.
That's right.
I don't want to miss. You know, many times when I go out and preach at other places, I always, you know, meet somebody after the services are over with. Kyle, we always talk after the services are done. He'll say, "How'd it go? Would you see? Would you witness?" And I'll ask him the same questions and things like that. And we come together on that. And and I talk to the people that are here, and I'm not here. And it's like, "Man, you should have heard it." You know, Brent would say, "Oh, you should have heard it, man." And then Glenn will say, "Well, Brent's exhortation was on the money. And man, you should have heard Kyle. He got up there, he was firing away. You remember what it was like back at that other church?" "Yeah." "Well, it was even greater than that." And so there's a longing that I have that I want to be here. I want to be part of that. There's something about being with other believers and being away from those people that I'm doing my life with that leaves a great void. Even though I'm doing God's work out there, there's a void that comes when I'm not with my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
And how we should be with one another, we shouldn't miss, unless you're providentially hindered, in which that case God has all control over those providentially hindered things. But beloved, listen, if Jesus went to the cross for me, if Jesus died for me, and He did, and Christ has saved me by His atoning work on the cross, the least I can do is commit my life to the normal means of grace.
Amen.
What happens when what happens to a believer when they don't meet and take advantage of those normal means of grace? I'll tell you what happens. The peace begins to wane.
Mm-hmm.
The assurance begins to go away.
Yeah, right.
All of the things in life begin to weigh in on you.
Yeah.
Because you're not being filled with the truth. You're not being subjected to the truth. You're living your life apart from the body. And listen, in these days, we need to be with one another, especially in these days.
Amen.
Especially in these days.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:25. I'm not even going by notes now. Y'all just forgive me. Hebrews 10:25. It says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more." Listen, as you see the day drawing near.
Yeah.
Listen, beloved, it's closer now than it was yesterday. The times aren't as good today as they were yesterday. It's getting worse and worse. Why would I want to do life away from those people who I'm going to spend eternity with?
That's right.
I want to begin that now. I want to do that now. I want to live my life with the people of God now.
That's right.
Eternity's coming. Eternity began when I was born again. But I want to be with y'all for eternity, and I don't want to miss a minute of it. In my life today, in the flesh, I want to live it with you all. This is what God's given us. And listen, beloved, it's sad when we intentionally take ourselves out of the normal means of grace. Because I want to tell you something. There's going to come a day when someone who has done that is going to totally collapse. They're going to totally collapse. They can't make it. Well, as we move on, I want you to notice in verse 26 and 27, I want to show you how Jesus shows such kindness and is merciful to the slow and dull. Now, I say that. There's a picture of me right next to it. I drew it. It's true. Notice what he says. He says this in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The third time he said it. That's the third time he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands." Right immediately. He's already read Thomas's mail, never went to the mailbox. He knows exactly what Thomas is thinking. He heard exactly what Thomas said. And he goes right there to Thomas. He appears and he doesn't say, "Hey, how you guys doing?" He says, "No, come here, Thomas. I've got something to talk to you about. Look at my side. Look at my nail prints. Look. Here I am." And what did Thomas do? Well, Jesus said, "Don't disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." This is amazing. This is Thomas's confession of what Jesus has shown him. And this confession, beloved, this is the first confession post-resurrection of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's that first acclamation of who he is. And Thomas says that. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "Oh, Rabbi," or "Teacher," or "Master." He says, "My Lord and my God."
Amen.
Thomas says that after the resurrection. That same word, this is what's so neat about it. That same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is this right here. It's the name Yahweh. That's the high name of God.
Yeah.
And he's saying this to Jesus. And Thomas confessed, he said this, that Yahweh, his God, was standing before him in the flesh. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Putting it very simply, you're God and you're standing before me. You're my God. My Lord and my God. Now, you remember what happened when, when Charlie preached through Acts, remember Barnabas and Paul, when they had healed that crippled man in was it Lystra? And what did the people do? They tried to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas, and they tried to say, "Look, it's Zeus and Hermes. Here they come. They come down to us." And what did they say? They said, "No, you can't do that." And you remember what happened to John in Revelation 22? This is amazing. John in Revelation 22, verse 8, he says this. It said, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them," talking about what he saw in the heaven, what he saw around the throne, what he saw going on, all of what's coming on the world. He says, "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." He fell down to worship this angel. And what did the angel say to him? He said, no, don't do that. He said this, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you." Notice that. "I'm a fellow servant with you." Servant of who? God. "And your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book." And notice this. He says this. Worship God. That's exactly what Thomas was doing. He was worshiping God when he said, "My Lord and my God."
Amen.
It's exactly what he was doing. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh.
That's right.
Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was just a prophet.
Yep.
Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was just a good man. That he was a good teacher. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. And it was only Jesus that could go to the cross and die for sinners.
Right.
No one else could, because it was God taking care of that satisfaction that God requires for our salvation.
Amen.
That's exactly what it was. We see this in the text. It's a beautiful fact to know that Jesus is God. We're going to be worshiping Him forever. But notice Jesus' reply in this text. This is beautiful. He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" In other words, you've seen me physically. Thomas, you've seen me physically. You saw the scars. You saw that. But then he pronounces a benediction, or he pronounces a blessing. He says, "Blessed," and notice that word, "blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Folks, this isn't being blessed monetarily. It's not being blessed to have things in life. This is being blessed by Almighty God Himself. This is Jesus saying, "I'm blessing you because though you haven't seen me physically," and He's talking about you, and He's talking about me, and He's talking about everyone that comes to faith after He's gone to heaven. Nobody can see Jesus. And by the way, if you say you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, come see me or Charlie or Brent or Kyle, and we want to talk to you. Blessed are those that have never seen yet still believe. That's massive, folks. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you don't see. I want to tell you, I want to explain to you what it means. It's an illuminating birth is what it means. You see, Thomas believed because he saw. He was already saved. But you and I, when you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, we had to see something. But it wasn't physically. It was spiritual birth. It was a spiritual illumination. Because we were spiritually dead. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead spiritually. And Jesus, in verse 3 chapter 3 of John, you remember when He was talking to Nicodemus and He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," notice the word, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus mentions He can't see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5 of that same text in John 3, Jesus says you can't enter the kingdom of God, so you can't enter what you can't see. So what does this mean? Well, there's an intentional order with theological precision that Jesus has given to Nicodemus, who, by the way, was the most religious man there was, who had professed faith in the Messiah to come. He would have professed faith in a Jesus that was going to come, but he didn't know who Jesus was. Yet he was standing right before Him, the most religious man in all Israel that had all the teaching. He was the master teacher, but he didn't understand these things. But it's not referring to physical eyes or physical sight. It's referring to spiritual eyes and spiritual perception and spiritual understanding. The word "see" means this: to see with understanding. It means to see with an enlightenment that only comes from God, the Holy Spirit. That's it. And Nicodemus spent his entire life studying Scripture. And he heard it and he lived it. But those fleshly blinders remained. And just like you and I, those blinders had remained on us until God chose the time to reveal Himself to us. And when He did, He pulled the blinders back. And all of a sudden, you saw Jesus for who He was. You saw yourself for your sin, that what you sinned against God. You saw yourself constantly missing the mark. You saw yourself at war with a God you weren't going to be able to win against. And God peeled that back, which He didn't have to do that. And He pulls back the blinders and He shows you the beauty of Christ. And He says, "I've made provision for your sin. I've made provision for you to come to me." And all of a sudden you wanted to do that. Why? Because He changed your heart. He gave you a new heart. You wanted to do it. The obstinate heart, the hard heart, will not come to Christ because it cannot see spiritually. It cannot see anything except that of the flesh. Remember, what's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, thirdly and lastly, as we close out, notice in verse 30 and 31, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, there's a lot of stuff that Jesus did that's not even recorded here. John didn't, by the Holy Spirit's power, didn't have him record those other things. But these things, he says, these are written, verse 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Number one, they're written so that you may believe. They're written so that you would believe. Beloved, it's not a leap into the dark. It's a leap into the light.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's not a leap into not knowing something. It does appeal. It appeals to the mind first. It goes to the mind. And you're not taking a leap into the dark. It's into the full light.
Amen.
And it comes to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Beautiful that God would do that for us. Wicked sinners, enemies of God. The Son of God. And then here's the second thing. That by believing, you may have life in His name. What life? What kind of life? Well, eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, John 17:3, Jesus says this. And this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, experiencing God, experiencing your salvation. Everybody that's been born again has experienced a salvation from God. Your circumstances were different. Mine were different. But it was by the same person as by Jesus Christ. There was no difference there. It was by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Let me ask you a question as we close. Do you have peace with God? Because if you don't have a vertical peace with God, if you don't have a vertical peace with the Creator, with Yahweh, with God, then you're not going to have peace anywhere else. You won't have peace anywhere else. You won't have relational peace in your family. You won't have any peace with anybody in your circles of influence. You won't have peace until you get right with God. That has to happen first, beloved. There is no peace apart from God. To go through a life being self-deceived, thinking that you have peace. So I asked you, do you have peace with God? I didn't say, are you saved? I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you if you're saved. I didn't ask you when you signed the card or when you repeated the prayer or when you got baptized or when you joined the church. I didn't ask you that. Do you have peace with God? Does God's Spirit dwell within you? Is there fruit in your life that's showing that you belong to the Savior? Because God does not save one person and let that person live a rogue life.
That's right.
God's Spirit dwells within you if you've been saved, and if not, it doesn't. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit.
Right.
And if you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. Period. You're in Adam. And you need to make peace with God. Beloved, the only peace that you will ever have is if you've been forgiven. And beloved, listen to me. Divine forgiveness must satisfy divine justice. God cannot just simply forgive sin without first requiring a satisfaction for that forgiveness. There has to be satisfaction. It's called penal substitution. For He has made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that anyone will be right with God. Please, please, I beg you, do not be self-deceived. What's your affections? Do you love the Lord? Do you love God's people? Oh, I pray that you do. I pray God has already worked in your heart. But if not, Jesus very plainly tells us right here in the text. John says this, "Come unto me. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." And the purpose of all of this in the book of John is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing in that, that you would have life in His name.
Amen.
Because God promises that He will save all that come to Him. There's not one person in hell right now that can say, I went to Jesus Christ for salvation and He turned me down. Not one.
That's right.
Everyone who comes to Christ, He will save.
Amen.
I thank God for His salvation. And I thank God for everything that He has given us in Christ. It's such a joy to know that, such a joy to live that, such a joy to do life with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
I hope and pray that you're edified tonight, that you'll look and that you'll continually look toward the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell upon Him, dwell on His goodness, think of His mercy toward a bunch of disciples who were like me, boneheads. They got His first coming wrong. But God is patient with His sheep.
Amen.
He's kind to His sheep. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. I pray, God, that You would strengthen us. I thank You, Lord, for each and every one who's come here tonight, Father. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us, Father, just give us a spirit of unity, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we do have that. We acknowledge that, Lord. But I pray, Father, that You would increase that unity. Just like You said in Psalm 133, Lord, I pray that You would do that. And that You would give us that peace, Father, and that joy and that unity that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Father, for all of those petitions that were raised before the service tonight, Lord. I pray for these young ones, Lord, that are coming to Christ. Thank You, Father, for Ellie. I thank You, Lord, and I lift her up to You. I pray, Lord, for Easton. I lift him up to You. I pray, Father, for those, Tanya, that's sick, Lord. I think of her and Tim and Father, so many needs, and You know each one of them, Father. You know where we're at. And so, Father, I pray that You would strengthen the believers, Lord. And, Father, convict the lost, whoever they are, wherever they're at. Convict them right now, Lord.
Yeah.
And bring them to faith, Lord. We want to see Your kingdom grow, Father, on this earth.
Yeah.
We love You, Father. We thank You for Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.